Good evening and greetings in the name of Jesus to all of you. A few of you I know, the Fishers, and had the privilege of learning to know them with Kenya connections. Brian and myself used to go to church together when we were boys. I'm a little older than Brian, I think. If I remember, let me see. I used the Red Book the other day, and I looked through the Red Book a little bit. And if I remember right, Brian, your birth year is about what, 79 or something like that? Okay, yeah. I'm on the other side of that. By about 6 years, in case you need to know. But what a blessing and a privilege it is to be together. The last time I was in this community, I'm not quite sure when it was, how many years ago it was, but it was many, many years ago. Our family was good friends with the Paul Beachy family when they lived here. And we were here, I think, twice during their time. There's also a young man sitting in the congregation tonight that is dating my niece. And I just happened to see him on Sunday, and I'm looking at him now again. So, Trevor, it's good to be here with you. The most important thing is that God is here. And what a blessing it is to be together with God's people in God's house for God's purpose. My wife is here with me. I'm glad that Clara is here. We have four children. Clarissa is 24. She is in nursing school. Shonda is 21 in a week. They're all still at home. She's working at a coffee shop, which Vanessa is as well. Vanessa's 18, and Brad is 14, and Brad will be showing up the end of the week here, Lord willing, along with someone that Trevor is looking forward to seeing. Okay. I was grateful that Brother Lee said, "You are needy people," because that's a safe place for me to be. Because I want you to know I'm really needy tonight. But I believe that we have a God that has answers. He's the solution for our need. And I'm grateful for, the place to stay, the vehicle that was provided, Brother Lee, for coming and picking us up, and all the goodies and the food and the things that are over at the house. God bless you for sharing with us. We trust that our time together will be a blessing, that God will be glorified and his kingdom will be furthered. I don't know what all I'm going to tell you this week, but God does. And I don't know why all I'm going to tell you what God wants me to tell you, but God does. And I want to trust him for that. The Apostle Jude, there's a story from his life. And I don't know how people know this. It must be written down somewhere. The story is told that the Apostle Jude, the disciple of Christ, as the years went by, people came to know Jude. He grew to be widely known as a wise and a holy man. And people came from far and wide to listen to his wisdom, receive his advice, and find healing. One day, a hunter came out of the woods nearby, and he was surprised to see, near Jude's house, and he was surprised to see that this great man of God was sitting outside, relaxing beside his little hut. The hunter rebuked him for loafing. I mean, should a holy man like you really just be sitting around? Is that how you should be spending your time? Jude, knowing his thoughts and seeing that he carried a bow, said, what is your occupation, sir? And he said, I'm a hunter. All right, he said, very good. Bend your bow and shoot an arrow. So the hunter did. And he said, shoot it again. And he shot it again. And he said, shoot it again. And he shot it again. And again, and again, at the command of the old saint of the Lord. And finally the hunter said, Father, if I keep my bow stretched, it will break. Yes, Jude said, so it is with us. If we push ourselves beyond measure, we too will break. it's good for us from time to time to relax and recreate ourselves. We live in a culture on the move, a society in love with speed. And we as Anabaptist people, many of us have Swiss German background or various backgrounds like this, and we're known for our industry and our love for efficiency and doing things well. And that is not all bad by any long stretch of an imagination. But perhaps we should take a lesson from Jude. And the lesson, we'd like to pull some lessons from the Word of God for us tonight. But we live in a world that's consumed with the idea that faster is better. Technology is moving at a breakneck speed to get us faster and faster devices to save us more and more time so that we can cram more and more things into our already busy lives. Have you ever noticed that? So we have all these things to save us time. Where'd that time go? We have more labor-saving devices in less time than ever before. We have world news in real time. We have fast food. We have express checkouts. We have speed dating. We have we travel in airplanes and from airplanes to ATVs, and we were blessed by airplane travel today. And then we got on the road, and that traffic, wow. Just get out of the way, right? Just clear the road. Let's get somewhere. We've got things to do. Do you ever feel like that? We get impatient in the slow checkout line when the car in front of us is driving 2 miles an hour under the speed limit. If the doctor doesn't have an instant answer for my health malady, I say, "What is wrong with you?" And I fret and I fume. When our brother or sister in the church can't make up their mind or clearly articulate where they stand on an issue that we're working through. Or when we may get annoyed when the preacher goes 5 minutes overtime. And you would think, now I ask Lee what time closing time is here tonight. I have not always been known, I have sometimes been known to go overtime. But he said it's, sounds like it's pretty fluid on an evening service. I will still try to redeem the time. You would think by watching us that life is all about speed. We're on a headlong hurdle to the grave. How often do we tell our children or those around us, "Hurry up! Hurry up!" Or maybe you don't. And too many times, hurry trumps relationship. I'll tell you that, brothers, that's one thing that I learned in Kenya. I'm on the way coming, and they still don't come. And they might still be home drinking chai. Now, I'm not recommending that we lie about our situation like they do sometimes. But just the value that's placed on relationship. Are we missing something? Too many times, hurry trumps relationships. We have so many ways to keep in contact and communicate, but I dare say that our relationships are more broken and fragmented and more shallow than probably ever before. Because we miss the blessing many times of just sitting down and taking time and just talking with each other. Because there's easier and faster ways to do it. So what's the point of life, really? To do all the fun things that we possibly can in as short a time as possible? You know, there are things in life that require speed, but not everything is made better by doing it faster, is it? Do we have time to build relationships over meal times with our families? Do you have time to read a book to a child? And when you do you rush through it? Do we skip sections? Probably most of us that have ever read to a child that you say, well, they don't. But why do we do that? I'm not saying it's, you know, just things to think about. Do I have time to listen without formulating a response at the same time? Do I have time to walk and be refreshed by little things? Do we have time to meditate and be refreshed in our spirit? Why is our culture in this headlong hurdle? I think there's at least two reasons. One reason that I think the world around us is in this headlong hurdle is because they have no purpose beyond now. You know, he who dies with the most toys wins. Have you ever heard or felt that philosophy? Are we Anabaptist people really immune to all that? The other reason I think that culture is stuck in this is because people don't like to think. We don't like to think about life and death. We don't like to think about that dot, that dash between the dates on the tombstone and the fact that it's going to apply to me and you. Every single one of us here, we have had a beginning and we will have an end. And how we spend that dash, that brief dash, is of vital importance. Does cramming life with things change the truth? Have I become uncomfortable with silence? If I have, I should ask myself why. You remember one thing that you can remember. If you win the rat race, guess what? You're still a rat. So what's the solution? And I'll give you my title in the solution. It's the discipline of stillness. The discipline of stillness. I'd like to read, for us to read Psalm 46. And I'm going to ask those of you that are well able to stand with me for the reading of the word. If you're not able to stand, that's fine. I'm going to be reading from the NASB. I hope that's not offensive to anyone. I've used the NASB since our time in Kenya. It was one of the closest ones to one of our Luo translations. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains should slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. The King James says, be still. Be still and know that I am God. The discipline of stillness. I don't know for sure why this song was written or what the circumstances were that brought it about, but it seems to have been a time of trouble and difficulty. And the psalmist is pouring his heart out. And if we look around us, we should ask ourselves, what message does God have for us today? In the middle of disaster, in the middle of chaos, in the middle of political upheaval and turmoil, of a world gone wrong in many ways, in the middle of the raging heathen, dare I say, in the middle of the frantic rush of the 21st century, there is something solid. There is something solid. There is security, there is sanity, there is refuge. And that anchor point, that security, that refuge is God. You may be seated. It's God. Be still and know that I am God. But I want you to notice how he is seen and where he is found. He is found in our stillness. He is found in our stillness. He's not found by frantic pursuit. You remember the contest on Mount Carmel. Who was in frantic pursuit of their God? It was the prophets of Baal. Did they find him? They did not. Elijah found him in stillness. I don't know how many of you grew up in speaking Pennsylvania Dutch or being having that spoken to you, but I still remember parents, my parents saying, "Heb still! Heb still! Hold still!" And I wonder how often God is in, Almighty God is in heaven, and he looks down at our frantic pursuit. And he says, "I have something to give you. I want to talk with you. I'd love to sit with you. I'd love to meet your needs. But heb still. Just be still." What happens? The Lord of hosts is with us again in verse 7. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Now, what is Selah? What is Selah? What is Selah there for? Selah in the scripture is a period. It's stop, think, consider. So when we do that, when we stop, and then he says in verse 8, "Behold, come behold the works of the Lord." What happens when we stop to behold God? We're reminded that we should be, that it's not about us. This life isn't about what we can accomplish, the little we can do. It's about God. It's about him. "Be still and know that I am God." Let me give you a Wayne Yoder paraphrase of verse 10. Slow down. Stop. Look around you. Look at nature. Consider your relationships. Observe that God is in control, supremely so. You aren't. Consider life in light of the eternal. Not in the light of stuff or fun things. How long are they going to last? Your reckless pursuit doesn't impress the Lord Jehovah, the Almighty One. Find your security in the Almighty Lord of armies, not by surrounding yourself with things. Be still. Slow down. Consider. Let me give you a few standstill lessons from Scripture that show us how God often works. In Numbers 9, there was a problem in the camp of Israel. There were some men, I think, that, as I recall, there were some men that were they were coming to worship, and there was a man that had died, and they were unclean, and so they had this problem. How are they gonna do this? And what does Moses say in Numbers 9, verse 8? "And Moses said unto them, Stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you." That's a wise leadership move. You know what? We've got this problem that we need to figure out. You know what? One thing that Kenya taught me, and that is that many times good solutions take longer than we think they should, and more counsel than we think they should. "Stand still and I will hear." The discipline of stillness acknowledges need. Because if I'm going to stand still, I'm going to listen to the Lord, that means that I don't have what it takes. It requires humility. The discipline of stillness acknowledges need. In Exodus chapter 14, where was Israel? The Egyptians were behind him. They were leaving at the direction and the command of God. They were leaving for the promised land, from the land of bondage. And the Red Sea was in front of them, and the Egyptians were behind them, and they were trapped. And in verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Stand still and see. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there was a great multitude that came up against Judah. And Jehoshaphat feared, and he sought God, and he proclaimed a fast. And he gathered Judah together and publicly prayed about it. He got people together and they prayed about this problem. They didn't muster the army right off. And he reminded God of his promise to save them. He expressed his faith in him. And what did God say in verse 17? "You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand ye still and see the salvation of God, of the Lord." Stand still and see. How many of us could stand still before the enemy and trust God? We'd probably get ready to fight just in case. Stand still and see. The discipline of stillness expresses trust. It takes trust
to stand still and see the salvation, experience that salvation of the Lord. The discipline of stillness expresses trust. We have Elijah in 1 Kings 19. What's Elijah doing? Now, by the way, when I ask questions, I expect audience response. I love audience response, and that is one thing that I love. I really enjoyed preaching to my Kenya brothers and sisters because they were right there. And there was, and their answers weren't always the answers. And I can, I'll accept the wrong answer. I mean, if it's not quite, if we're not thinking quite the same, we can talk about that. But I love audience participation because it tells me that we're together, that you're with me. But what was Elijah doing? Who can tell me what Elijah was doing in 1 Kings 19? That's absolutely right. He was running from Jezebel. After that great victory on Mount Carmel, he was running for his life. He had just whacked up 450 prophets of Baal. And here he goes. And he ends up in the... And, you know, I don't know. The scripture is awesome. Because you look at what Elijah's struggling with there. Earlier there, he said, God, you know, she's going to... So he runs for his life, and then he's in the desert, and he says, I might as well die. Why not just let her do it? What's the point of running? I mean, we don't even always make sense, do we, when we're discouraged and disturbed? But here we have Elijah running. He's running for his life from this wicked queen. And God comes into a cave, and he hides in the mountain. And God comes to Elijah and he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And what's Elijah say? Well, God, I've been faithful. God, I've poured my life out for you. God, I've given it all. And I've taught and I've done this and I've done that and I've been faithful, God. But the people and Jezebel, she's after me, she's gonna kill me, and I don't deserve it, God. And God says, wow, let me take care of her. Is that what God said? Isn't that what God said? God did take care of her. That's not what he said. Not to Elijah. What did he say? God said, go stand at the entrance. Go stand over there. I want to show you something. And there's a tremendous earthquake. Now, if God sends an earthquake to show you something, I don't think it's a tremor. I think it's a bona fide rock splitting, shaken up thing. And Elijah looked at it. And if I would have been Elijah standing there, I would have been pretty scared. And it says he didn't see God in the earthquake. And then God sends a fire, and if God sends a fire, I don't think it's just going to be just a two or three candles. It's going to be a five-alarm fire. A fierce, raging fire, but God wasn't in it. And after the fire, what happened? It was a still, small voice. And there Elijah found God. In the still, small voice. And so it was that when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood in the entrance of the cave, and God gave him a path forward. God gave him a path. The discipline of stillness results in direction. And in 1 Samuel 12:7, there's another standstill. He says, now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. Stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord. The discipline of stillness builds faith. You know, when we go through things, how many of us are willing sometimes to, are willing, you know what David does? Did you ever notice what he does in the Psalms? We think that worship is lifting our hands and it's singing and it's being joyful and it's praising God, and it is. But how does David worship? David, if I can say it this way, David just spills his guts in front of God. He says, God, there's this going on. It feels like I can never get ahead. My enemies are against me. It's not right, Lord. I don't. But what does David do? invariably, David begins to remember. He begins to remember. I think it was in the discipline of stillness while he was sitting still and he was thinking. He started to remember. You know what? I had a problem like this one time before. It wasn't quite like this, but it was similar. And you know what God did? God delivered me. And he remembered. And the discipline of stillness builds faith. As I am still, I can remember his past faithfulness. So how does God speak to us today? How does God speak to me? Well, I'll tell you three ways that I think God speaks to me. One, sometimes it's the voice of the word. Sometimes it's the voice of the brotherhood. And sometimes it's the still small voice of the Holy Spirit in my heart. Are any of these heard without stillness? Can you really receive something from the word if it's just a quick and you're not willing to keep still a little bit, sit still? Can we really hear from the brotherhood or brothers and sisters if we're not willing to humble ourselves and sit still? Can we really discern and decipher this voice of the Holy Spirit of God if we're not willing to humble ourselves and be still? Are we so busy? Are our lives so full of fun and things? Are we so in love with speed that we've shut out God? You know, if some of this resonates with you, I'm with you. That's me. You know what I've discovered? And one of the things I'm looking forward to this week is to set some of these earthly things aside and to focus on God and to sit still and listen and receive. Because I want to tell you, this thing right here and the technology and some of the things, do you ever feel like your mind is just doing this? Your brain? And when it's really time to sit down and meditate, we almost can't. We almost don't know how anymore. God help us. God deliver me. The discipline of stillness. We want the quick fix, the 1-minute devotional. God at the drive-thru. Did you ever think about that? There's nothing wrong sometimes. Sometimes the 1-minute devotional is okay. Please don't get me wrong. But if that's my life, I meet God at the drive-thru window and I say, God, that'll be a quarter pounder with cheese, large fries, sweet tea, see ya. And we're gone. And we wonder why we have spiritual indigestion, because that's our diet every day. And God is saying, if your diet is fast food at the drive-thru window, spiritually, it's not going to cut it for what you're going to face in life. Slow down. Take time. Be still. And we wonder why we struggle and why we're sick all the time spiritually and why we don't seem to be satisfied. And God is saying, be still. In Isaiah chapter 30. But you know, it's not a new problem. We can't just blame tech. You know who's responsible? I am. In Isaiah 30, Isaiah is speaking to a people. And these people are really heartbreaking. They're God's people. And God tells Isaiah, now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for them for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people. And you know what these people were saying? If you would work your way down through that scripture, it's really atrocious. They said, we're not going to listen to the prophets. We don't want to hear the truth. It's too uncomfortable. Just tell us what we want to hear. And God says, don't fool yourselves. Because of your disregard for truth, I'm going to break you so completely that there will be nothing useful left. But he says, but he But in the middle of that prophecy, he calls them back and he says, it doesn't have to be this way. In verse 15, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence, in the stillness and trust shall be your strength. And it doesn't stop there. And can you hear the heartbreak of God when he says, and ye would not? I offered you rest. I offered you the solution for your problems, and you would not. You turned your back on me. Why would we refuse God's antidote for the needs in our lives? Why would we turn our backs on what God is offering us? Why would we not relinquish our attempts at control and find victory and rest in God's strength? God said, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. As a rebuke of 5 shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill. And he says your attempt at control is going to be fruitless. It's not going to work. And therefore, verse 18, will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. That's the God we're serving tonight, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters. God is patient with us. The scripture does say, my spirit shall not always strive with man. But tonight there's hope for us. If we will be still. Now I know there's sometimes, some of you are probably busy moms with toddlers and young children. And I'm not here to make you feel guilty. No, bless your heart. Absolutely not. You can worship while you're changing diapers and washing dishes and cleaning the house and doing all those things. But can we? I think it is even the trust, the rest of heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think all of us sometimes, we go about our day and we may be busy, but is my heart at rest? Is my heart still before God? Do I recognize my neediness? Do I recognize his sufficiency? You know, God even built rest into our schedules, didn't he? He gave us day and night. He gave us 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. Now, just a little plug. When you think about that, when you think about the be still principle and the fact that God built it in, now, for preachers, the day of Sunday may not always be restful, but how do we fill our Lord's day? Is it a day of rest and worship? You know, we live in the new dispensation, so we can justify a lot of things, because it's not the Sabbath. It is the Lord's day. But I still think we should think about that day of rest and that principle. Will you be still and know? Will you stand still and see? Will you stand still and be shown the word of the Lord? Or will we continue our relentless pursuit of things that when the end of life comes, it won't really matter? And keep feeding our passion for speed, for noise, for distractions, and miss God. And I want to tell you something. I love speed. I do. I don't know. There's not many of you in here that have ever ridden with me. I'm not known to be a mess around nonchalant poker. I love speed. But be still. Be still. Maybe you're facing a decision and God doesn't seem to be answering, but I ask you, have you taken time to be still? God requires stillness, and in that stillness, surrender and commitment, and it takes time. In our stillness, we acknowledge God's control. In our silence, we admit that we don't have all the answers. He does. The beautiful thing is that Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. We can drown the knocking out. We do with things. Some of us remember that, right? You remember before you came to the Lord and you were drowning out that knocking? I don't want to hear it. And you filled it with other things. And thank God he kept knocking. And he's waiting for our stillness to receive him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. If any man hear, hearing comes before opening. Opening comes before dining with Christ. Will I hear his voice this week? I think all of us need to ask that question, and all of us need to answer that question. Will I hear? Am I willing to take time to be still? I want to end with Psalm 4:4. It says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. I'd like to just reverently sing the first verse of Be Still and Know That I Am God.
Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God.
Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening in our brokenness and our neediness. And I pray, Lord, in our stillness, that you would meet our needs. I thank you for your promises. Thank you for these dear brothers and sisters, and for the opportunity to gather together in this way this evening. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us in the busyness of life to not forget the discipline of stillness, and to not miss the whole point by doing that. Minister to each need as only you can, for your purpose, for your honor, and for your glory. Pray that you'd bring us back together again tomorrow evening according to your will and purpose. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.